Leonard Sidney Wolfe left this life in 1969 at the age of 88. He was an English political theorist. He was an author, a publisher, and a civil servant. He was the husband of author Virginia Woolf, who was considered to be one of the most important modernist 20th century authors. Among other things, among other accomplishments, Leonard Sidney Wolfe wrote 17 books. He wrote books on politics, government, economics, literature, and other topics. Late in life, he wrote this: "I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 57 years would be exactly the same as it is if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have therefore to make the rather ignominious confession that I must have in a long life ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." I think it could be safely said that Leonard Sidney Wolfe accomplished more than most people would accomplish in five lifetimes. Do you ever feel that your life is meaningless? Do you ever feel that your contribution to life in general, but to the Lord's cause in particular, is completely without significance in the whole scheme of things? How can we be more effective laborers in the Lord's kingdom? I'm going to offer a few points on that topic this morning. Many times the Lord's work is not accomplished because we have a weak faith. The Gospels are replete with examples of the disciples missing out on blessings because they were lacking in faith. Five times in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord said, "O you of little faith." And these were men who had seen him perform miracles. These are men who spent lots of time with him and saw him for who he really was. If we do not believe we can do something, or if we believe it won't make any difference, we're not going to try. Remember when the 12 spies were sent into Canaan under Moses' leadership? We're told in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25, "At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do so.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.' The Israelites agreed that they simply could not conquer the land, and they spent that night grieving, and the next day they began trying to select a leader to take them back to Egypt." A weak faith will cause us to see only the obstacles. A weak faith will cause us to focus on the wrong things: the giants, the fortified walls of the city, instead of the greatness and the power of God. James 2, verse 17 tells us that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by works, is dead. God expects us to step up. But time and time again, we see that if we just believe enough to do the small thing, God will do the great thing. God will turn it into a great thing. At Jericho, God told Joshua, "You march around the city, and I'll take care of the walls." God told Gideon, "Take your 300 men, carry your torches, and blow your trumpets, and I'll take care of the opposing army." God told Hezekiah, "You humble yourself and pray, and I'll take care of the 185,000 soldiers surrounding the city." But how will this manifest itself in practical ways in our lives today? We don't face many giants, and we're not called on to march around fortified cities these days. Many times the Lord's work is not accomplished simply because Christians underestimate the value of small things. We often underestimate the value of small things because, well, they're small. They seem unimportant, insignificant, trivial. They seem like they just won't matter. They won't really make any difference in the whole scheme of things. But the Lord says the seemingly unimportant things do matter. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Then verses 37 through 39 tells us that the righteous will say, basically, "Lord, when did we do these things?" And verse 40 says, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He'll reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." And so we need to correct our thinking if we believe that because we cannot do something big, if we cannot do something grand, then we really can't do anything of value. This is the mentality says, "I won't read my Bible for 5 minutes each morning if I can't read it for an hour." This is the attitude that says, "I won't bother planting a spiritual thought in somebody's mind if I can't have a 1 hour uninterrupted discussion with them." Though that thought could open the door for more opportunities as the days and weeks and months pass by. This is the self-defeating attitude that says, "I won't do what I can because I can't do what I want." I'll say that again. "I won't do what I can because I can't do what I want." Decades ago, someone told me about a little elderly sister in Christ who was a widow. She lived down south. It seems like she lived somewhere in Georgia. The congregation was having a preacher for a lecture series, and she signed up to have him over for dinner one evening. Somebody asked her what she was going to fix for dinner, and apparently it was something simple, because when she told them, whatever response they gave prompted her to say this: "Well, if he's what he ought to be, it'll be good enough for him. If he ain't what he ought to be, it'll be too good for him." But this little lady chose to do something unremarkable rather than to do nothing at all. She did what she could. There's nothing wrong with preparing a nice meal when you have someone over. Problem is when we think we have to have a nice meal in order to have someone over. Some people are filled with grandiose thinking. They believe that everything they do is magnificent and impressive. Most of the rest of us simply wonder what difference it'll make that we've been here at all. Both attitudes are wrong. When we underestimate the value of small contributions we can make, we show our lack of faith in God. We show that we don't believe that God can take some small act of faith and use it in some way to his glory. Remember the young boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? And a crowd of probably 10 to 15,000 sitting out there. 5,000 are mentioned. That was the men. We know that. God doesn't need our help. He can take the smallest effort on our part and multiply it exponentially. When we underestimate the value of small contributions we can make, we might choose not to do something or choose not to say something that can make a significant difference in someone's life. A man who was a minister wrote about something that happened when he was a young student in a theological seminary. He said it was a life-changing moment for him. He said that he had never felt he could do enough to be good enough. He said he'd always felt that he never met up. He was just not worthy. As would be the case, it naturally showed up in his disposition. It showed in his demeanor. You could see it by the way he carried himself. You could see it on his face. You could hear it in his voice when he spoke up or answered questions in class. He said one day he was walking across campus and a professor just walked up to him, took him by the shoulders, and looked him in the eye and said, "Dear boy, you are loved now." He said those words changed his life. Imagine if that professor had never said that. Imagine if that professor had just thought, like most people do, somebody should really say something to that boy. You may think you don't know much. You may think you can't do much. You may think your contribution would make no impact. But you have no idea sometimes how little it may take to make a big difference in someone's life. And when we have the ability and the opportunity, we have the responsibility. Don't refuse to do the small things you can do simply because you cannot do the great things. When we think of doing something in the Lord's service, we may fail to take into account the power and significance of private prayer. It's something that nobody sees. It's something that nobody hears. It gets no attention. But James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do we believe that? Do you ever feel like you simply don't contribute much in the work of the Lord? You can be a prayer warrior. This is a term that became popularized in the mid to late 1990s. I would not agree with some of the ideas related to this term, but a simple internet search says a prayer warrior is one who takes part in the spiritual battle through prayer. interceding for others and praying for God's will to be done in all things. Devote yourself to praying for others and for God's will to be done. That's something we can all do. Rather than feel cheated that we don't get to do the grand, magnificent things, it's more important that we learn to do the small things and that we learn to, that we keep doing them without giving up. Persistence in any effort is the key to success. Luke 18, verses 1 through 7 says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? In order to be effective laborers, we must be persistent. We cannot be quitters. And we must not be discouraged by lack of results. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells what is called the parable of the talents. A talent was a certain weight of gold or silver. Some translations just refer to it as a bag. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He praised and rewarded the 2 men who'd put his money to work. Then in verse 24 it says, then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Notice that the Lord did not condemn the man because he did not produce more. He condemned the man because he made no effort. Jesus didn't say, you should have caused my money to grow. He told the man, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. That was his responsibility. He condemned the man for not doing his part. He condemned the man for not doing what he could do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We are responsible for doing our part as we have the ability and the opportunity, but we are not responsible for how people respond. We will become more effective laborers in the kingdom when we simply do what we can as we have opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.